The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to the crowd, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn.' For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came, eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus said, "To what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn.'" Please be seated. Well, I hope you all had a good 4th of July week, and welcome back to those of you who were traveling. We had a very good week at the Wehner House. July 4th being one of our favorite holidays to celebrate. You just can't go wrong when it's all about hot dogs and fireworks, right? So we did plenty of both. However, there's always a however. However, I admit to having second thoughts on Tuesday night as I laid awake while my next door neighbor continued to shoot off big boomers at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I began this sermon then as I asked myself, what exactly do fireworks at 2 o'clock in the morning have to do with patriotism? And so I decided that not a lot. That there's a significant difference between displays of nationalistic zeal and patriotism. And like most every holiday these days, and like most sermons after most holidays these days, I complain about how we celebrate things like July 4th with great fervor, but have perhaps forgotten exactly what our celebration is really about. All of those fireworks and parades and picnics and flag waving are great fun. And certainly to some degree, they remind us of our good fortune of living in the land of the free. But none of those things in and of themselves have anything to do with patriotism. Patriotism, I think we would all agree, is defined as love of country. Which sounds simple enough, except it's actually kind of complicated because what I love about America may be very different than what you love about America. So what is the love that Americans have in common? An article in Time magazine from a few years ago answered that question this way. "Ours is love of a country that is dedicated to a proposition, not to a king, or a religion, or a race. We believe in a nation that is based on ideas, not blood, and that has always created a different kind of citizen. American patriotism expresses itself most truly in actions, not in words. Our patriotism shapes our responsibilities as citizens. It shapes how we navigate in the world, and ultimately, what it means to be an American." Again, American patriotism is rooted in the love of an ideal that shapes our responsibilities as citizens. And therefore, it is ultimately expressed in action much more so than in words. Therefore, our patriotism, our love of country, is best measured by what we do to uphold and protect those ideals on which we are founded. Okay? So keep that in mind, because we're going to turn to our gospel reading now, but we're going to come back to that thought in a few minutes. This morning we read from the 11th chapter of Matthew, and Jesus' teaching seems to be coming a bit more serious. If we'd read the first few verses of the 11th chapter, we would have seen that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, and he was both extolling him and lamenting him at the same time. John, who Jesus holds up as the greatest prophet who's ever been born of a woman, that's a quote, is now languishing in prison at the hands of King Herod, and basically all but forgotten. And I suspect that Jesus is distressed by what's happened to John, and maybe even sees his own fate in John's imprisonment. Because he emphatically scolds the crowd to whom he is preaching, and complains that their generation, just like those of old, are ignoring God's efforts to bring them into God's kingdom. You are like children, he says, who are so caught up in your own conversations and games that you fail to respond to those things that are around you. Music is playing, but you do not dance. People are crying out, and you turn your backs and pay them no mind. But worse than that, you not only ignore the prophets, you taunted, imprisoned, and ultimately killed many of them. No wonder the Father no longer desires to reveal himself to you. You believe too much in yourselves to ever really believe in him. Therefore, Jesus says, God has hidden his message from those who think themselves to be wise and intelligent, such that it can only be understood by those who are more innocent. Those that have less self-interest in protecting their status quo. We know the wise and the intelligent in this case, of course, to be the leaders of the synagogue, the Pharisees and scribes, those who refuse to give Jesus any due. After all, they would say, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. He eats with tax collectors. He hangs out with those who are unclean. And he refuses to honor our long-standing traditions. How in the world can he be the Son of God? He wants to change everything. Change everything and even make the last be first and the first be last. He's a rabble-rouser, not a prophet. He's a traitor, not a patriot. Indeed, there it is. That blurring of human desire on one hand to protect and celebrate the status quo. Status quo is defined by the group in power as the measure of true faithfulness or true patriotism rather than upholding the original ideal. But we're not going to fall into that trap here at Calvary, right? Because we understand that our love of God, our faithfulness is measured much more by who we are and what we do out there in the world than it is by what tradition we follow in here. And I expect all of you would agree that how we live out the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love our neighbor as ourself, and how we live out the Great Commission to make disciples in all the world, how we live out those things count much more. They're much more important than what hymn we sing in here or what denomination of church we go to on Sunday. Those founding commandments, those ideals shape our responsibilities as Christians and ultimately define our faithfulness. Similarly, when it comes to patriotism, we might argue about traditions and personal preferences all the while ignoring the commands that are inherent in true patriotism. And in order to talk about that, I read again the Declaration of Independence yesterday. I don't do it every year, but I try to. I have it right here. Also brought my Bible up here. We should read this every day to remind us of the ways in which we are to be out in the world as Christians, We could read this once a year on 4th of July to remember exactly why we're shooting off fireworks at 2 o'clock in the morning. Making sure our neighbor knows the same thing. Give him a copy if you're going to shoot him off that late. And you know how that document begins. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they have been endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Therefore, if we define patriotism as the love and support of our country, then it follows that patriotism is also the love and support of that founding principle. You cannot have one without the other. Therefore, our patriotism is measured by how we live out those principles, by what we do to protect the freedoms and ensure the equality of rights that our founding fathers fought and died to secure for us. We understand that faith without works is not faith at all. We know we don't earn our way to heaven, but our works give evidence of our faith and make it tangible. So it is also with patriotism. Belief in the founding principles, being full of pride for our history, have little meaning if we're not also willing to put those things in action. Patriotism is not just flag waving and singing patriotic songs any more than Christianity is only about coming to church and singing hymns. I have a story. It's not my story. It's a story that Senator John McCain tells about a fellow prisoner with him when he was a POW in North Vietnam. Soldier's name is Mike Christian. And Christian would collect very small scraps of red and white material, and then he would use a bamboo needle to sew an American flag on the inside of his blue prison shirt. Every afternoon, he would hold his shirt open, and McCain and the other POWs would recite the Pledge of Allegiance to Mike's flag. It was something they looked forward to doing. But the prison guards discovered the flag, and Mike was punished severely for that offense. After he returned to the cell, badly beaten with eyes nearly swollen shut, McCain saw him pull out a small piece of white cloth and a piece of red cloth and start sewing another American flag. No matter what our differences are, no matter how we might differ in how we think about our president, what our differences are about immigration, about gun control, about welfare, you name it, it's essential that we remember the ideals upon which we stand as Christians and as Americans. The question is not who is the better patriot or the better Christian. The question is how can we work together for a better future for those who will come after us? The question is, what can we do that will honor Jesus Christ? And what can we do that will honor Mike Christian? I want to close with a prayer. It's this year's version of one that I have shared before. I wrote the first version several 4th of July's ago. And I hope that it will take our attention away from some of the anxiety about the world and our country and help us focus on the main thing. Let us pray. God, bless America. God, bless America with a willingness to sacrifice some comforts today in order to conserve our resources for those who will come tomorrow. God, bless Americans with the wisdom to put aside petty politics and work together for a better world. God, bless America with the same open arms that received our ancestors in previous generations. God, bless America with a passion for justice that recognizes all persons are created by God with an equal right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God, bless America with an appreciation and pride of its history, but also with a vision for a better future. God, bless America with the courage of our forefathers, that we also will be willing to die for the freedoms that we hold dear, especially the freedom to worship you. Amen.